Let us worship our great God. I invite you to stand with your order of service as we hear the Lord's call from Psalm 47, starting in verse 6 of that psalm. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord, we hear your call and your invitation to ascend the mount, to come and enjoy fellowship with you. Oh Lord, as we come into your presence, we look forward to communing and fellowshipping with you. We are looking forward to the means of grace being made effectual in our lives. And Father, as we come in the righteousness of our Savior and by the power of the Spirit, we come asking that you would fix our attention upon you and that you would work mightily amongst us and that we might see the saving and the sanctifying of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let us put our voices together and sing praise to God who reigns above. You'll find there on page 5 in your order of service. As we sing praises to our great God, as we come into His presence, as He has invited us, we are reminded that our God is good, He is gracious, He is merciful. So we have the opportunity now to come to Him as His adopted children, to cry out to Abba Father, to confess our sins in anticipation of hearing His proclamation of pardon from His Word, that promise of forgiveness. So let's pray together this a confession of sin. We'll take a few moments to allow silent confession as we look forward to hearing the Lord's word. Well, let us pray. O Lord, our Creator, Savior, and refuge, Your word and our hearts confirm we are sinners. We have done things you have forbidden and left undone things you have commanded. We have not loved you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. Yet in love, Christ came to bear the guilt of our sin and suffer our punishment. So to him in his righteousness we flee. Father, forgive us for Christ's sake, and may the Spirit reveal our Savior to us and make us more like him, to your glory and our benefit. Amen. Amen. And as we prayed and confessed by faith, hear now by faith the words, Lord, this assurance of his forgiveness from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice and hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Well, this morning we're using the Apostles' Creed as we confess our faith together. Using a creed that the church has utilized for well over a millennia, almost two. It is the standard, as it were, for what is the orthodoxy of the Christian faith, what the Bible teaches. So let us put our voices together as we confess what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, as you remain seated, let's respond by singing the doxology together, printed there on page 6. Now to give and continue to worship our great God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for your goodness and the care that you give to us. And we come this morning worshiping you, and we come now in worship giving to you a portion of what you have given to us to steward over. Lord, we're thankful for all that you do and providing for us, looking after the needs of your people. And we ask that as we give, that you would take this treasure, that you would bring forth a great fruitfulness in the meeting of needs, and especially in the furtherance of your kingdom and the proclamation of the gospel and the making of disciples of Lord Jesus Christ, that you would use these funds in a way that blow our mind, that are greater than we could ever imagine, as you go before us and build your church, as you go before us glorifying your name. Amen. What a blessing the means of grace are to God's people. I'm thankful for them. I know you are. And as we come and worship this morning, we have the opportunity now to come to our great God in prayer. So let's do that. I'll pray first and then invite us all to come together and close our season of prayer as we pray aloud the Lord's Prayer. Almighty Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, maker and preserver of all things visible and invisible. You alone are infinite, eternal, and changeable. You are sovereign. You're glorious in holiness. You are full of love. You're full of compassion and justice and mercy. You are full and abundant in your grace. And so we come to you this morning in prayer, your sheep, the sheep of your pasture, the apple of your eye. You are adopted and redeemed children. We come, Father, to you crying out to Abba and asking that you would care for us and continue to provide for the needs of your children. Lord, we ask that you would provide for our daily bread and all that that means, that not only would we enjoy the provision for the paying of our bills, for opportunities to work, for food, places to live, but that, Lord, in the midst of that, you would grow our dependence upon you and our faith, that we would not look to our own efforts, but that we would thank you for the opportunities that you give and the ways in which you care for us and provide. But, Lord, we ask not only for our daily bread, but we pray and ask that you would care for us with your daily grace and that you would look after us. But Lord, first, as we think of the physical needs of your people, we pray for the care of those who are sick. There are many amongst us who are dealing with small sicknesses. We have those recovering from surgeries. Lord, we have especially our sister in Christ who has undergone a trial, spending time in the hospital. So we pray that you would care for each of your sheep in need, that you would especially give wisdom to the doctors that might be able to determine and treat and care for our dear sister in Christ. And amongst that, Lord, we ask that you, though you have the ability to choose to use the means before you, we ask that you may even supersede those and directly bring relief and healing and care. Lord, as we pray for our brethren in need of physical care, we rejoice. We rejoice with our friends who are celebrating the birth of a child, as they are celebrating the birth of a grandchild, of another cousin. Lord, what a joy it is to see you bringing life. And we pray that you would pour your grace out upon this little one and upon the entire family. Lord, we pray not only for Our physical needs, though, we not only rejoice in those, but we rejoice and we come to you and we ask for, again, our daily spiritual needs. And we pray that you'd refresh us in your grace, and particularly on this day that you've given to us, that we might enjoy your means of grace, and that our hearts would be encouraged in Christ, and that our hope would be rooted in our Savior, that you might calm any anxiousness that we feel, that, Lord, you would tend to the brokenhearted, that you would be gentle with us as you apply your gospel of grace, that, Lord, if we are in need of strong rebuking from you, that you would do it out of love as you discipline us as your children, that, Lord, you would seek the glory of your name and the betterment of your church, and you would care for each of us as you sanctify us and sustain us. And Lord, we pray that you would grow our faith, for it is weak. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you in all things and in everything. And we do ask that you'd use your means of grace to sanctify us, that we might grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. Lord, that we would be those that would enjoy the fruit of the Spirit abundantly in our lives. And Lord, as we conclude our short series on the Trinity this morning, we pray that this season in your Word and even the sermon today, that this wouldn't simply be a time that we might learn more facts, as important as it is to look at what you've revealed to us in your Word, that we might better understand you. We want to know those things, but more important than that, oh Lord, we ask that you would help us to know you, to experience you as your redeemed children, that we might grow in our relationship and communion with you, Father, and with you, Son, and with you, Holy Spirit. We wouldn't find ourselves interested in the reality of your triune nature, but instead we would find ourselves growing in love and affection for you as we experience the reality that you are one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would use us in witnessing and proclaiming your gospel today, this week, and in the days ahead. We pray for the many seeds that have been planted in conversations and interactions with our neighbors and our family members and those who are around us here in Northwest Knox. And we pray that you would continue to water those seeds and that you would bring forth fruit and that you would bless us with the opportunity to be those who not only were used by you to plant seeds, but that you might use Christ Church to grow those folks in their discipleship as your adopted children, as the people of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would be with us. We so desire to see all of those appointed unto salvation brought in. We desire for our neighbors and our family members, for ourselves to have your gospel applied to us, and that you would bring forth great fruit and your means of grace would be effectual in our lives and those around us. Oh Lord, may your name be lifted up. May you be glorified. And even as we pray for salvation, for we desire to see that, we look around the world and we see hate, we see wars, we see conflict. Lord, there is distrust, there is fear, and in all of this, we know that the only answer to these things, the only thing that will truly reconcile people, the only thing that will put down the anger towards neighbor is the gospel. So we ask that you would move, Lord, that you would save Jew and Gentile, Muslim and pagan, atheist, those who are cultural Christians, those who might name the name of Jesus but do not know you. We ask that you would move in mighty ways, and that we might see great fruit coming forth. We pray for the end of the conflicts and wars that are happening around us. We pray for release of those who are held in hostage situations. Lord, we pray for all those who are under attack, violence, that, Lord, you would as the sovereign God, King of kings and Lord of lords, would move in your perfect will to bring an end to these things. Lord, in the midst of this suffering, we ask that you would use what we as humanity have done as evil towards one another, that as we see in your word, that you would take what we have done for evil and use it for good. Oh Lord, we pray, come. Come, Lord Jesus. We desire to see the return of our Savior and to be in glory in the new heavens and the new earth. Even as we look forward to this evening, coming back together for more fellowship, for time in prayer. But until then, Lord, hear us as we put our voices together and we pray as Christ has taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We have the opportunity now to enjoy our continuous reading. We're in Leviticus, almost concluding our time in Leviticus. We're in chapter 26 together. This is a moment that we'll be reading a little more than normal as we read through verses 1 here in chapter 26 on to 39. And we're going to be reading of how God gave to His Old Covenant people, the nation of Israel, promises of blessings for their obedience and warnings of cursings for their disobedience. If you're using the Pew Bibles or picked one up on your way in, if you turn to page 98, you'll find our reading this morning. Listen to God's Word, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1 to 39. You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their seasons, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consumes the eyes and makes the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursue you. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron, and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold in your sins. And I will not lose the wild beast, and I will let loose the wild beast against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your roads shall be deserted. And if by this discipline you're not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you. And I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute vengeance for the covenant. And if you gather within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I break your supply of bread, 10 women shall break your bread in a single oven and shall dole out your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. But if in spite of this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. And I will lay your cities waste and will make your sanctuaries desolate. And I will not smell your pleasing aromas, and I myself will devastate the land, so that your enemies will settle in it and shall be appalled at it. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheath the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were dwelling in it. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts and the lands of their enemies. The sound of a driven leaf shall put them to flight, and they shall flee as one flees from the sword, and they shall fall when none pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if to escape a sword, though none pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. But those of you who are left shall rot away in your enemies' lands because of your iniquity, always because of the iniquities of their fathers, and they shall not rot away like them. We turn our attention to our New Testament, continuous reading. We're in Romans. Providentially, we are back to Romans chapter 5. Expanding upon that, we're reading of the fruit of justification by faith for God's people as it's described. What we'll read of here is peace with God, joy, hope, love, and salvation that He gives to those whom He justifies and redeems. You'll find that on page 886 of your Pew Bible. Listen now, this is God's Word, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Well, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Having the opportunity to read it, we now are able to sing it to one another and in praise to our great God. So I invite you, if you're able to stand, we're going to sing Psalm 93 that you'll find printed there on page 7 in your order of service.
Oh, Please be seated.
Well, let us pray as we look forward to anticipate the reading and preaching of God's word this morning. Oh, gracious God, we cry out to you in anticipation that you will be working amongst us. We ask that you would teach us. We ask that we would learn more of your love for us, that the gospel would be unfolded, that we would better understand who you are, and that, Lord, in that, we might receive Christ in a saving manner and grow in fellowship and communion with you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, might reconcile us to you through the power of the Spirit as he works in us, and that we might see growth and holiness, that we might see growth and understanding of who you are, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that in that we would enjoy growth and communion with you and love for you. Do all this for your glory and our benefit, we ask and pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll take a look at verse 18 in just a moment. We are coming to the end of our short little series on the Trinity, which has been a little different than our normal sermon series. Typically, we'll come to a book and we'll work our way through each passage, and we will seek to understand what is it that God is saying here and apply it to our lives. Well, we've taken a short season wanting to better understand the Trinity. So we looked at God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and this morning we come to God three in one as we wrap this up. A little different, as we've been doing throughout this short series. Each sermon, pulling it all together, we've kept one big idea, one proposition, one main thrust. And we've put that out right in the beginning. We've laid it out and then unfolded from there. We are not quite as deeply expounding each passage as we're hitting these topical aspects. And as I mentioned today, we're looking at God three in one. And the big idea we're holding on to in this series is that there is one true and living God who is three divine persons of one substance, power, and eternity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, we have many passages we could go to that we would see the Trinity, we could understand the Father, Son, and Spirit. And this morning I've chosen Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to start out just by reading verse 18 here in the chapter, and then we'll come back to note some things. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Now, sadly, it seems sometimes when you talk to Christians, or perhaps even sadly for ourselves, when we think about the Trinity, what comes to mind is something I saw when I was a child in the old Batman series, the one where he had the gray and blue outfit, if that kind of gives you any time period there. But I remember there was an episode where he's interacting with the Riddler, and the Riddler is doing something, you know, in this great witty way, and he tells Batman that whatever is happening is a riddle wrapped in an enigma, and he's trying to make this point that it's unknowable, it's impossible, you'll never figure it out, Batman. Well, sometimes I feel, perhaps maybe you're different than me, but there's this temptation to think, well, we hear of the Trinity, God three in one, and it's a riddle wrapped in an enigma, and so why bother, walk away, not be concerned about something that obviously God has not wanted us to know. But that's not true. God has revealed himself in the Scriptures, and he has revealed himself as triune so that we might understand him. So there is much for us to grab onto, and we've been doing that as we worked our way through the series. We've been trying to hit that each time as we looked at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and now we're coming together to bring this, as it were, into somewhat of an end here and a focus that we might understand these things. You know, the Bible reveals the reality that God is triune, but one of the beautiful things for those of you who have been redeemed, who know the Lord, whether you're here this morning or you're online or listening, you, those who have been redeemed, you know and experience the triunity of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. My prayer is that this wouldn't just be the equivalent of perhaps maybe like a lecture where we just hear a bunch of really interesting, in-depth academic facts that we can hold on to, and so that we know more about the Trinity than the average person, let alone Christian, but instead that we would spend this time together and that God would bless it so that we would not just get a bunch of facts, but that we would walk away having the Spirit worked in us, that we would have our relationship with the Lord deepened and brought together in a stronger way by Him as He works in this, that He would bless our relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Now, this doctrine of the Trinity that we're talking about, or Trinitarianism, if you think of it in that way, is a foundational, fundamental truth. It is what separates biblical Christianity from all other things. It's what separates biblical Christianity from other false world religions that have come up, whether they are large false religions like Islam or Hinduism, or they are small, like the different inanimate pagan type religions that you can come across in different places. It's what separates true biblical Christianity from Christian cults that are around us, like the Mormons, the LDS, or the Jehovah's Witness, or aspects of oneness, Pentecostalism, these different groups who deny the reality of who God is as He reveals Himself. And hopefully some of those things have been hitting, and you've noticed as we've been moving our way through and as we look at today, I'm hoping it'll pull it together. But this is no small thing. The Trinity isn't just an important doctrine that, this is a big thing for the church, and it's good to learn about it maybe when I was in Sunday school sometime long ago. But the Trinity is central. It is central to our very life as God's redeemed people. And I trust the Lord will bless us that we might be able to understand that. So, coming back to Ephesians, we're going to look at the context here. And I want you to keep this passage and this context in mind as we work our way through, because it's very helpful. It's one of many, but it gives us a bigger, broader picture as we work our way through a few things this morning. So, Ephesians, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 11 here and read a few verses. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were the far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. But on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now keep all that in mind. Let it be marinating in the back of your thoughts as we move forward. That passage dripping with the Trinity, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, saturating it, overflowing, and giving us a picture and the importance of God working in the redemption of His people. So first, let's look at understanding the Trinity as revealed in the Bible. A few things. So I know I did say that we weren't going to turn this into a facts only type thing, but we got to lay some of that down, and we got to cover a little bit of ground we've covered prior to that to pull some things together. Now, the Bible doesn't argue, as I've said in each of these sermons, for the existence of God. It simply states it. That's the reality. And we see that in several places. And I've pointed us to Genesis 1:1, where it starts. And God just proclaims that He is the I Am, the uncreated one, self-existent. And He is the one who created all things. We see it in Psalm 19:1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. We read in Romans chapter 1 the reality that everyone knows this, and that it has to be that truth that God exists has to be held down in unrighteousness against that. So the Bible just states the fact. God just says, I am. I'm here. I don't need to make an apologetic for that. I don't need to convince you, because I've placed it upon your heart, creature. You know it. You can't avoid it. And that's why we see there are very, 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 very few people who actually would fall into a category of actual atheists. And even those folks, we know, because the scriptures tell us, that little infantile 0.00 whatever percent actually aren't true atheists, as it were. And that's why you see folks pursuing God in, sadly, the wrong ways, that they've not been redeemed, but we see it throughout history, we see it throughout our world. Even as we've talked about the fact and the reality that as we hear, maybe in the West and in America, we are afraid, perhaps sometimes thinking, oh, Christianity is imploding and there are things happening and judgment in our nation against the church and this and that. But when you look at the world, the church is exploding, growing. And the trajectory, though it might not be here around us at the moment, the trajectory is one that glorifies God in many ways. I've mentioned that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. We can't turn to a particular book or passage and find, here's the definition. God gives us the exact definition of the Trinity. That isn't in the Scriptures. And I've laid out in our sermons, the reason is because the entire context of the Bible is the Trinity. Even as you read through the Gospels, you read through the Epistles, if you remove the reality of the Trinity, nothing makes sense. Even as you read the Old Testament and you try to pull away the concept and reality of God 3-in-1, Father, Son, Spirit, you pull these things out and everything falls apart. The Trinity is the thread that is holding everything together. We have this covenant faithfulness of God. As he says, I will be your God, you'll be my people, and I'll dwell with you forever. And that's the thread that moves throughout redemptive history from the beginning to the end. But what's holding it all together, the thread that's been used to pull the garment together, is Trinitarianism. And when you remove that, everything falls apart, and then we're left in those really strange, weird type books or paintings or movies you may watch where there's an attempt to try to act like there is no reality. And we find ourselves in a strange place like that. But it is the reality that ties everything together. It's an interesting book, newish book, by Glenn Scrivener, and it's called The Air We Breathe. I hope to do a little bit with it in the future with us all. But in his introduction, he makes an interesting case. And this case is not being made to Christians. This book is written for folks who have no connection to the church or are rejecting the church. So it's primarily written to the younger generation dealing with some of their supposed frustrations with Christianity. And he makes a very helpful point, which is similar to what I'm saying here about this reality. But he does it about Christianity in general, and I think it applies. So listen to what Scrivener wrote. An older goldfish swishes past a couple of small fry. "How's the water, boys?" he inquires. "Water?" they ask. "What's water?" See, goldfish don't see water. Goldfish see what's in the water. They see what's refracted through the water. But I assume, I haven't done the proper investigations, that goldfish don't see the water itself. And yet there it is. It's their environment, universal but invisible. It shapes everything they do and everything they see, but they don't see it. And here's the contention of this book. If you're a Westerner, whether you've stepped foot inside a church or not, whether you've clapped eyes on a Bible or not, whether you consider yourself an atheist, pagan, or Jedi Knight, you are a goldfish. And Christianity is the water in which you swim. Or to say the same thing in a slightly different way, Christianity is the air we breathe. It is our atmosphere. It is our environment, both unseen and all pervasive. And what Scribner does in this book is he goes on to press the realities in Western civilization, to press the reality of the fact of what's been done and the fact that Christianity is the air we breathe in our nation and in the West. And in this, it produces the reality that because of that, all those who are seeking to reject Christianity hold on to all the things that Christianity has produced. They want the fruit of Christianity without Christianity. So when they turn around and do things like these are a few he points to, when they say we believe in freedom, in compassion, in consent, in equality, and on he goes, these are all things that have come out of the fruit of Christendom. You go around the world to other places where Christendom has not been, where the Bible has not set root, where the church has not been, and these are not normal, natural things for fallen people. But it's the air we breathe. And so our neighbors who you're interacting with, our neighbors that we care for and love, they think that's just normal. And we're going to see there's a little bit of a tie-in here. I hope to make the connection that like the air we breathe in Christianity here in the West, the triune God is the air humanity breathes throughout the world every day. It's the thread holding everything together that many, many people have no idea is actually holding everything together. Yet they enjoy the fruits of existence. So over this short sermon series, in each sermon I've mentioned three things, foundational, succinct aspects of the Trinity to keep in mind. So I'm going to do it again. First, there's only one true God. Trinitarians are monotheistic. There is only one true God. The Bible says it throughout. It's clear. Children, one God. If anyone says to you, y'all believe in multiple gods, say, well, you don't understand. You're confused. You're just confused like the person who wrote down the Quran. You're confused of what the Trinity is. You don't understand what the Bible says. So the first, there's only one true God. The second, this one true God exists in three persons. Three persons. And third, the three persons have co-equality and co-eternality. Maybe another way to flesh that out. There's one being of God with three divine persons that share perfectly that one being. And I've pointed y'all to some places to go read Genesis 1, Matthew 6, Acts 5, 1 Corinthians 8 that I encourage you. Again, these are things we're talking about, the infinite God with our finite minds. It's hard, but it's not a riddle wrapped in an enigma. The scriptures reveal these things to us. And it's very important that we have this reality that God is who he is. One God, one being, three persons. And we're going to see here in just a minute why that is so important. Now, one of the things that people seem to do is they want to illustrate the Trinity. And they come up with all these different ways to try to explain the Trinity. And I'm going to humbly say that pretty much all those fall really flat. And sadly, sometimes even lead to just the refreshment of old heresies that have been around the block. So we're not going to do any illustrations. Instead, we're going to turn our attention to God's Word and say, a better way to understand the Trinity is not to try to illustrate it out of our own thinking, but to point to the Scriptures in the work of God, to see Trinitarianism in action, to see God the Father, Son, and Spirit working out redemption, to see the way that the Trinity interacts and interacts with God's people. One of my former seminary professors put it this way. So a few things. I'm going to throw these out with the Bible verses. So you can listen, you can jot if you want to read these later, but this gives us an idea of what I mean by pointing to what God's doing. The Father created the world through His Word, speaking of the Word being the Son, and the Spirit of God brought order to the creation. So go read Genesis 1, John 1, Colossians 1. The Father sent the Son to take a true human nature. The Holy Spirit united Christ's divine and human natures in Mary's womb, Luke chapter 1. And the image of the invisible God and the Spirit of God restores that image in us by conforming us to Christ, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, 2 Corinthians 3. The Father offers Christ to us in the sacraments. We feed upon Christ by faith, and Christ is present with us by the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Father in Christ's name with the Spirit's help. Then we read this, the church is the household of God. We read that in Ephesians 2:19. We read the church is the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12. And we read the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 3. All these different aspects pointing towards the reality of God's triune nature that we see. But again, it's not enough to know God as triune. I mean, the demons know that. They know that reality. It's just like the gospel. It's not enough to know the gospel. I mean, Satan knows the gospel. But one must believe the gospel, must trust in the Lord, must experience the Trinity by grace through faith. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at why the Trinity matters and how it impacts your life. So we hit a few of these things. Now we're going to look at why it matters. Why does the Trinity matter? How does the Trinity impact your life? Because God is triune, because He is love, because He shares, I'm going to start in the very beginning and say there is a universe and you exist. Now we could spend our whole time going through this from a theological and philosophical side, but I'm going to make it really succinct, and then if you want to talk more about it, we can get coffee. If God was not one being in three persons, there would be no universe created, and there would be no creatures put in that universe. And it is the aspect of God's triune nature that allows for that. Not only do you owe your existence to God, you owe it to God because He is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. As Michael Reeves has written, if God were just one person, He would not be intrinsically loving, since for all eternity, which is before creation, He would have had no one to love. If there were two persons, God might be loving, but in an excluding, ungenerous way. But when the love between two persons is happy, healthy, and secure, they rejoice to share it, just so it is with God, being perfectly loving from all eternity. The Father and the Son have delighted to share their love and joy with and through the Spirit. And it is because of that Trinitarian reality that we see time, space, and the universe created, and God sharing life, creating creatures, and then in the fall, seeking to undo the catastrophe that was brought into His universe by Adam and his sin. So we started very basic. We're here, this moment, because God is triune. Then we can turn our attention to the gospel. It is Trinitarian. It's a Trinitarian gospel. We turn back to the beginning of Ephesians, this beautiful passage. We'll start here and we'll read a few things. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3 down. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, things on earth. And in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory.
I hope you noticed that as we moved our way through Father, Son, Spirit.
I'm going to turn our attention to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Again, listen for the Trinitarian aspect here. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
Now, I'm just going to trust you remember everything we read earlier in that context of Ephesians chapter 2, the Trinitarian aspect. I know it's, remember I told you, let it saturate, let it marinate, let it be in your minds. I'm going to trust it's there. So bringing that in, going back to that larger context in Ephesians 2 that we started with, and pulling that aspect of the Trinitarian gospel together, as has been written here. Christ is presented here as the great and central means through which sinners come to God. That's what we read, through Him. In Ephesians 2:18, it's speaking of Jesus Christ, God the Son, the God-man. The Spirit is the divine person by whose work we come to the Father through Christ, by one Spirit there in Ephesians 2:18. One Spirit stresses the unity of believers in Christ. Since all believers participate in the Spirit's saving work, they are one with God and each other. Finally, the Father is the goal or destination toward which believers go through the Son and by the Spirit to the Father, as we read in Ephesians 2:18. That one verse in the greater context that hits Trinitarian aspect of salvation. But we're pulling all of it in, as I mentioned, and a little bit of what we just read. So when we unpack this language, a divine order emerges. Christians come by the Spirit through the Son to the Father. And then in Ephesians 1:3-14 that we just read, Paul conversely describes God approaching us in salvation from the Father through the Son by the Spirit. This means that all two-way traffic between God and His creatures follows this Trinitarian order. It is impossible to have communion with one person in the Godhead without having communion with all three persons simultaneously. The reality of the Trinitarian nature of God come to bear effect there. It is impossible to come to the Father other than through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. No one comes to the Father apart from Christ, as we read in John 14:6. Additionally, the Spirit convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and judgments in order to drive people to Christ, as we read in John 16:8-11. Now, there's a lot there. I get that. A lot pulled in. We're flying through these things. And we're just taking like a scratch of the surface of the reality of what we could be looking at when it comes to the Trinity. But I'm hoping you're beginning to see the reality that we breathe Trinitarian air as humans. Whether we realize it or not, we are the goldfish, and the water is Trinitarian. The air we breathe, not just as Westerners, but the air as humans is Trinitarian. It's all around us. This is the reality. Our triune God, Father, Son, Spirit working in His creation. So as you're listening, perhaps the Spirit's convicting you of your sin. Perhaps He's bringing these things to bear. Perhaps the shame and the guilt that you feel from your sin, the Spirit is bringing it forward, whether you're listening, driving down the road in your car, you're here this morning, you're watching online, you have these things. And in the midst of that, if this is one of the first times perhaps that God is bringing those things forward and the Spirit's working them, you don't understand all of this together. You are the goldfish who doesn't realize water is around you. That's okay. You don't have to fully understand all these things. These are beautiful, wonderful things to dive into and to learn about and to grow. But the thief on the cross
cried out in faith to Christ through the power of the Spirit that the Father had chosen before the foundations of the world. He didn't understand all these things. But he understood the man dying next to him that he had come to believe truly was the Messiah, the God-man, the one who was prophesied and had come, that he said he was forgiven and would be in heaven, and he believed it. You don't need a seminary degree to understand the gospel, and you don't need a seminary degree to witness it to others. Tell other people about Christ. You don't need a seminary degree to understand Trinitarian aspects, the Trinity. You don't need that. Or to try to explain it, or to have faith in Christ. You're forgiven by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. About a week ago, someone asked, interested in joining the church. And they said, well, what is it? What do I need to do? And I said, well, you know, there's some things we can go over. I just want you to know fully who we are, what we believe. But ultimately, the way you join the church is to meet with the elders and make a credible profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Credible profession of faith. You're not going to be quizzed. You're not going to have to explain the Trinity and how the Trinity works out and the Trinitarian aspect of the gospel and prayer and worship and all these things. Credible profession of faith in Christ. You may not see and fully understand the air that you're breathing, but you've received Christ and you trust Him by faith. You believe He's the Son of God and that He could forgive your sins and deal with that shame and guilt that comes from them. That Trinitarian aspect of the gospel. And then we see from that there's an adoption. The triune God is known by His people in community. It's a community of diverse people in unity. The aspect of that, the body of Christ brought together. And we see that reality. Even there, one being, three persons. I mean, almost sets the stage for the understanding of God's people, that we have that beautiful diversity and unity in our Lord. Prayer is Trinitarian. We've touched on this several times, so I won't belabor it, but you pray to the Father through the name and power of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. I think we can sum things up with the reality that the entire Christian life is Trinitarian. It is the air we breathe, and it's very encouraging when we realize these basic facts. An older catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, begins this way and points to this. So listen to the Trinitarian aspects. Listen for the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And as you're listening, think about how this is encouraging and comforting, God's grace working in your life. The question starts, what is the only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life or death, Christian? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Last thing I'm going to leave you with, why the Trinity matters. Because of the Trinity, dear Christian, you might live in the full comfort of God's grace and His love for you. As is written, you have three divine and almighty persons working for your good and your eternal salvation. And these three agree perfectly in their work. And the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, cannot fail and does not lie. He is covenant faithful to His promises. So, trust and love God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious, gracious God, Father, Son, Spirit, we are thankful for time in Your Word, thankful that we can trust You to teach us. Thankful that even as your servant has scratched the surface, that the Spirit is working and teaching us, revealing Christ to us, that we might be reconciled to you, our Heavenly Father, and brought into a greater and deeper fellowship and communion with you, our triune God. Oh Lord, we love you. We love you, Father. We love you, Son. We love you, Spirit. Help us to love you more. And help us to understand not just your triune nature, but to understand your love for us more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let us respond to the reading and preaching of God's Word as we put our voices together and we sing, Behold Our God. So if you are able, let's stand as we all sing, Behold Our God, found on page 8.
Thank you. blessing, receive
his benediction to his people. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.